lumayan.
We'll ask that our good brother and friend Elder Chris Taylor get ready. I just want to read a couple of verses of scripture to you by way of introductory. May just make a couple of quick comments there. In the book of Hebrews in chapter number 9, it's a great chapter. They'd be more than a month of preaching there if the Lord would bless somebody. But there's a couple of verses that stand out to me. It says in verse number 8 of Hebrews 9, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, which could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances. Those were the sacrifices that were performed, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now, the next verse is going to tell us what that Reformation was. We're living in a world, and I work in a public school, in which the school books will teach that the Great Reformation occurred about 400 years ago. Well, there may have been a Reformation 400 years ago, but that's not the Reformation that's under consideration in this text. The Reformation that was under consideration here is the law and the prophets were imposed until the time of Jesus Christ, and since that time the kingdom is preached, and every man presseth into it. These ordinances of divine service in this worldly sanctuary was a figure for the time then present. And it's good to have a figure in that day, but we're living in a day which post-resurrection is where we are. We're not looking to necessarily figures, but we have the real thing. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who came to this low ground of sin and sorrow to do the work His Father sent Him to do, and at His finished work on Calvary, He put away the old covenant because He fulfilled it in the eyes of a thrice holy God in heaven that demanded a ransom be paid for sin, and the blood of the sweet and precious Savior, the spotless Lamb of God, paid that price that God demanded for sin, and the time of Reformation was at hand because the old was put away and the new was ushered in. The New Testament tells us that the New Testament was in His blood, and as long as a testator liveth, a testament is not enforced. But where a testament is enforced, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. And Jesus Christ, your Savior and mine, was the testator of the new covenant. These things were imposed until the time of Reformation. But He says in the next verse, but Christ being come, an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's good news, isn't it? I'm glad we're living under that new covenant and under that new testament where we can look back and rejoice, although it does grieve us and cause us pain when we consider the reasons why the Lord had to go to Calvary. We can rejoice in the fact that He did, and He was a willing sacrifice, and He finished the work His Father sent Him to do. And as the text ended there, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's good news that we can rejoice in no matter what trials and tribulations come our way in this world. Bow with me for a few moments of time. We try to go to the Lord in prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we give Thee thanks this day for all the many natural and spiritual blessings of life. Give Thee thanks for the safe travel we have to come and assemble at this place today in health sufficient.
Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that the freedoms we have as we met out here today to call upon Thy name and sing praises and adoration unto Thee and hear the word of the Lord proclaimed in power and demonstration of Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that that freedom is always kept here at Mountain Home Church and all of our churches around about this land. Keep that freedom in our country, dear Heavenly Father, that we can come out and meet without fear of molestation from civil authorities. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that this day, that this good servant that will come, that we've heard preach in times past, that will loose his tongue for a little while, dear Heavenly Father, and give him that unction from heaven needed to boldly proclaim the gospel of salvation by grace unto this waiting people, that there may be liberty in both the pulpit and in the pew. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray Thy richest blessings upon all of those mentioned here, these dear ones that lost family and children, dear Heavenly Father, that we've heard of in this tragic automobile accident. Good old Brother Bledsoe and so many, the ones that we've heard that are sick and infirm, that need Thy tender care and Thy helping hand, dear Heavenly Father. We pray that if it be Thy will, Thou raise them off of their beds of affliction, that they may walk with us a little while longer here in this low ground of sin and sorrow. But Lord, if it be not Thy will, we pray that Thou would give them grace to depart this life and go everly into Thy presence and that forevermore, that a place where they can't come back to us, but Lord, we can go to them, dear Heavenly Father, as was given to David in the Old Testament day. And Lord, we pray for our country at this time, that Thou would send revival in the hearts and minds of Thy people, and Thou would lead us, as the Old Testament says, in the old paths wherein is the good way, and that we could walk therein and have a happy time rejoicing in Thy finished work all the days of our lives here in the grand old church kingdom. And Lord, please, if we fail in asking, don't fail in giving the things that we stand in need of. And in Jesus' name we humbly beg. And amen.
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 Unless you kept on going, Brother Ben. You could have just kept on going. You turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. That's Luke chapter 13. And if you got one of them little ribbons in your Bible, you put that other little ribbon over in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read from there as well. Just want to say by introduction that I'm thankful to be invited up here to Mountain Home Church. I love this church. I love your pastor. I love you as members. Thankful for Brother Daniel's presence and some of his family. And I love Brother Daniel. He's a good friend of mine. And I love his zeal. Love being up here, but especially David and Donna and their family. You know, David was the best man at my wedding. And Sister Donna was the best woman? mate, whatever it is. But so you can tell they're pretty important to us. And we love them and love that we have the chance to be with them. Anytime we can do that, we have a great time. So really just very thankful that I could be here today. Thank you for your hospitality. In Luke chapter 13, we have Jesus Christ preaching in a synagogue. I don't know where the synagogue is, somewhere in Judea. And I don't really know the circumstances, but he took the opportunity on the Sabbath day to go to the synagogue and be able to preach. What was he going to preach? What was his topic? Brother Daniel's already mentioned it this morning. Brother Wood quoted from Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, where Jesus Christ said, "The law and the prophets were until John," that is John the Baptist. "Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." Brother Carey, that word press seems like to me effort.
That's right.
Seems like work to me.
That's right.
But I thought salvation was by grace. Right? But this kingdom of God is not the same as heaven. First thing I want to tell you about the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God and the term kingdom of heaven are synonymous. Whenever you read kingdom of heaven in the Bible, whenever you read kingdom of God, it's talking about the same thing. If you need proof of that, all you have to go do is read over Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. And Jesus Christ himself uses both terms in one thought. He says, really, it's a rich man could hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, now, let me just say this again. it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So in that two verses, verses 23 and 24, he uses both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. So we've established that point. Whenever you read those phrases, they mean the same thing.
That's right.
Now, Jesus Christ's topic in Luke chapter 13 was the kingdom of God. Let's read verses 18 through 21 together. Let's Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew, and waxed a great tree. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. That's parable number one. Number two. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So we're going to talk about a little bit this morning these two parables that Jesus Christ preached in this unnamed synagogue somewhere in the area of Judea. Now, if I told you I could name about 86 people, let's just make it 86. If I told you I could name 86 people in the New Testament that preached about the kingdom of God, do you think I could do it? Think I can name 86 people in the New Testament that preached on the subject of the kingdom of God? Do you think I could name them off in less than a minute or two? Okay, challenge accepted. Jesus Christ preached on the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 4, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's number one, right? We've named Jesus Christ, preached us. How about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, just one chapter earlier? What was John the Baptist's message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How about the 12 disciples? Matthew chapter 10, verse 27, we see Jesus Christ is instructing them as his disciples. And what is the subject matter that he instructs them to preach on? He says, preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How many are we up to so far, Brother Sarver? That's 14, right?
72.
No, 14 so far. 72 to go. Right. Exactly. Better at math than I am. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 1, we see that Jesus Christ also, aside from the 12 disciples, he has another 70 that he trains to go as heralds. He instructs them in Luke chapter 10 that he is going on a preaching trip. But I'm going to send you two by two, 70, into the cities before me. Before I get there, you're going to go there. So what are the 70 going to do? He tells them in Luke chapter 10, before I get there, I want you to teach and preach on this subject, the kingdom of heaven, the things concerning the kingdom of heaven. So I think we're up to 84, right? I think we're up to 84. Well, in Acts chapter 28, it tells us the Apostle Paul, the most important person that we see in the New Testament, who wrote most of the New Testament. We see most of our teaching about the New Testament church comes from the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 28 says the Apostle Paul preached on the kingdom of heaven. And lastly, I think you could think up some more besides me. But lastly, number 86, is Philip the evangelist. Now, as you recall, Saul, that's Apostle Paul before he saved. before he changed his name anyway. The Apostle Paul is named Saul of Tarsus, and he's breathing threatenings against the church. In fact, he's consenting to the death of Stephen. And Stephen is buried with much sobbing and grief. And not only that, but after the stoning of Stephen, a persecution happens to the church. It is so great that all of the Christians have to leave Jerusalem except the apostles. They're spread out over the known empire at that time. A dysphoria. Of course, the devil meant it for evil, but God took his providence and used that as an opportunity for good.
Sure.
For example, Philip decides, I'm going to go to Samaria, which is going down to Samaria. Whenever you leave Jerusalem and go to Samaria, you are going down. Because the Samaritan, the Samarians are not a wonderful, that's not a wonderful region for the children of God. But Philip says, I'm going to preach down there. And what is Philip's topic? It tells us in the book of Acts that Philip preached concerning the kingdom of God. All right, that's number 86. Maybe I didn't make my 2-minute limit, but I still named 86 people. My point to you is that if 86 people in the New Testament preached on the topic of the kingdom of heaven, isn't it incumbent upon us to know more about it? Isn't it incumbent upon us to preach about it? Because Jesus Christ did nothing but preach about the kingdom of heaven. That's all he did. And the vehicle that he used to preach about the kingdom of God was the parable. And that's what I just read to you in Luke chapter 13. I read to you two parables that Jesus Christ told concerning the kingdom of heaven. Now, the next point I want to make is that the kingdom of heaven is not heaven. That will confuse you, as Brother Sonny used to say, making you more confused than a termite in a yo-yo, if every time you read the kingdom of heaven, you think it's talking about heaven. It's two different things. Remember when the apostle Paul was called up to the third heaven? That's telling us that there's more than one heaven taught in the Bible. The apostle Paul was called up to the third heaven, which we know as the eternal heaven, but the point is, there's more than one heaven taught in the Bible. My next question to you is, what do you think is more talked about and preached the most in the New Testament scriptures? Do you think it's eternal heaven, or do you think it's the kingdom of heaven? The vast majority of heavens spoken of and taught about in the New Testament is the kingdom of heaven. Right. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to talk about heaven more than any other topic in the world. Because I know if I'm making it to heaven, it's not by my work. It's not my belief or my baptism or anything else about me. It's got to be just based upon the finished work of glory of Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the hymns we sang this morning, Hallelujah, glorify the bleeding Lamb. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ will take me to that eternal heaven. But my friends, that's coming when time is no more. When I close my eyes in death. But right now, I need some help, Brother Carey. I need help. And the only help we're going to receive is if we understand about the kingdom of God while we live here on this earth. Now, Pilate said to Jesus Christ, he says, are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus Christ, in fulfilling the scriptures as being silent as a lamb before his shearer, says, thou sayest. But what did they do to Jesus Christ when they crucified him? They put a sign above his head. And it said, Jesus of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And then in three different languages, what did they put? King of the Jews. King of the Jews. King of the Jews. Now, no truer statement was ever published to the world that Jesus Christ is king. That's true to us, but to them it was a joke. It was a cruel, mocking joke. Little did they know that they were publishing the truth. Amen. Now, we talked about Luke 17 that Brother Daniel quoted this morning, where it says, the kingdom of God, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to press into it. Sounds like effort to me, Brother Carey. Jesus Christ, in his great Sermon on the Mount, talked a lot about the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But how do we get in the kingdom of heaven? Only those that doeth the will of my Father. Doeth? Sounds like works to me. What about Matthew chapter 6, verse 33? But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In order to enter this kingdom, brothers and sisters, you've got to seek, You got to press and you got to do.
Yeah, that's right.
You got to do.
Right.
My conclusion is this. There is a heaven on earth, brothers and sisters. And there's only one way to enter this kingdom of heaven. And that is to confess, to press, to seek, and to do the will of Father. That sounds a whole lot to me like time salvation, don't it to you? Sounds sort of familiar. I can preach time salvation and not even mention those two words. All I got to mention is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. And how we enter it through much turmoil. Now, where is this kingdom? Jesus Christ in front of Pilate says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, then would my servants fight." Jesus Christ was telling him, "My kingdom is not of this world, but it's in this world." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Jesus Christ comes back in the morning of the resurrection, where's the kingdom? Where's the kingdom going? The Apostle Paul says the kingdom, when Jesus Christ comes back, is coming up. The world is teaching us in the Left Behind series that the kingdom is coming down and Jesus Christ is going to sit on a literal throne for 1,000 years. I think I'll believe the Apostle Paul over them when he says the kingdom will be called up. So the kingdom is in this world, but it's not of this world. Why did Jesus Christ preach about the kingdom so much? It's because you and I can't really conceive it. Because it's a spiritual kingdom, and because so many people of that time had a false notion of what the kingdom was really going to be.
Right.
The Jews were looking for a literal kingdom to shake off Roman Gentile rule. They're looking for trumpets and armies and camels and robes and everything else to fight the Romans so that they could be autonomous again and have a glorious, material, visible kingdom.
Yeah.
But it wasn't them only.
Right.
It was the disciples too. They followed him on the dusty roads of Galilee and Jerusalem for 3 years, waiting for the kingdom to appear. Kept waiting. Any time now. This kingdom's going to happen anytime now. And they just kept going and going. And then, what happens to their leader? He's caught. He's convicted falsely. He's crucified. And they wait around long enough to see that he's buried. And then they say, that's it. I guess, last 3 years, I don't know. Peter says, I go a fishing. I'm going to do what I was doing when he called me.
Yeah.
I'm going fishing. Question. How do we enter eternal heaven? Not by works. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works,
right,
lest any man should boast."
Right.
So to enter eternal heaven, there is no works. There can be no works that we could do to enter heaven. But to enter the kingdom of God now requires effort on our part. Brother, Brother David told me, and he goes to an old-timey barber shop somewhere. He says it's so old, you walk in, the floors creak. His barber is maybe two steps removed from that guy at Deliverance. He lets that guy touch his head with a pair of scissors. His shaves by Isaac. Old Isaac is there to cut Brother David's hair. Old shaves by Isaac. He's got a sign on the wall of that barber shop that says, "In God we trust. All others pay cash." You know what old Isaac is telling us there? He says there's only one form of payment that is acceptable at this barber shop, and that is cash. You come in with a check, a debit card, a credit card, traveler's checks. He ain't going to take none of that. The only form of payment that old Isaac is going to receive and accept is cash. Because at Shaves by Isaac, of course, cash is king. Right? Well, here on earth in the kingdom of God, who's king?
Jesus Christ is our King.
Right.
And if we're going to enter heaven, there's only one form of payment that's acceptable, and that is the precious blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. I love it. Hallelujah. Glory to the bleeding lamb. But while we're here on this earth, it behooves us to learn more about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Now, I've already told you that was Jesus Christ's main topic. And the way he taught, the vehicle he used to teach the kingdom of God was by parables. So my next question to you is, what is a parable? And I'm warning you, do not give me this definition. A parable is not a simple story used to illustrate a spiritual or moral lesson. If I ever, or anybody else, asked you for a definition of parable, never give them that definition. Because if you do, you're defining it incorrectly. Now, if you ask anybody on the street, 99.99% of the people are going to give you that definition.
Right, that's right.
But you're going to know the true definition. Simple story implies that everybody can understand it.
Right.
Jesus Christ told these parables so that the oldest to the youngest, to the educated to the less educated, could understand what he was talking about. That's the reason I told you to put your thumb or ribbon or whatever in Matthew chapter 13. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 13. We'll read a couple of verses over there. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. This is going to get right to the heart of the matter. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Answer. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know what? The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundant. Whosoever hath not, from him shall he be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because by seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. What? Yes, I speak to them in parables, so that they, who's they? Who's them? So that they won't understand. There's we and there's them in those verses. Once again, there's we and there's them. Remember that Clint Eastwood movie? Where he walks into his favorite diner, the one he's gotten his morning coffee from for the past 20 years. And he doesn't know it, but he walked right into the middle of a robbery. And he walks up to one of the robbers and he says, well, we're not going to just let you walk out of here. And the robber looks at Clint Eastwood and says, who's we? And, of course, Clint said, me, Smith, and Wesson. So Clint Eastwood defined who was we. The robber understood who we is. And Clint Eastwood understood who them was. Who is the we and who is the them? The we have the ability to understand the parables. Them do not have the ability. It tells us in verse 12, for whosoever hath, so there's we who hath, and we who understand, but it's them that hath not, and they'll never understand. First point, Jesus Christ taught in parables so that not everybody would understand. Only his disciples. Now, did they understand like that? Absolutely not. Do you understand the parables just like that after you read them? Probably not. But the truth is still is that you have the ability to understand. Jesus Christ would explain the parables and then take them off to an oasis and explain the parables to them. And they understood. They had a spiritual hunger and desire to learn about the kingdom of God through these parables. Them do not. So who is hath and who is hath not? Okay. Us and we are those that have faith. We have. Them that can't and will never understand parables are them that hath not faith. Everyone here should have it memorized, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. For the fruit of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So that tells me that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Why is that so important, Brother Chris? That tells me you have to have the Spirit, the tree, before you can have the fruit, faith. Therefore, you must be born again by the Spirit before you can possess faith. So let us redefine our definition about parables. Who can understand a parable? Only born again children of God. They have. Those that are unregenerate and do not have the new birth, they cannot understand the parable. So therefore, a parable never has been a simple story used to illustrate a spiritual moral lesson. Never has. What is a parable then, Brother Chris? Tell us what it is. Come on. Cut it out, preacher. A parable is a comparison of two things. It's also known as a similitude. And I'll let you know what that means in just a minute. But I ain't finished with this hath not yet. I got one more scripture for you. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 22. What does it say? It says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. So we got us and them again, right? And Paul says, but, he says, the preaching did not profit them, because the preaching was not mixed with faith. Amen. See, those that have faith can understand and profit by the preaching of the gospel. Those that have not faith will never profit by the preaching of the gospel. They don't care a lick about it. So the world has it backwards once again. The world says, I'll preach the gospel to you, and you somehow conjure up and manufacture faith and believe what I'm preaching, and then you'll go to heaven. The Bible teaches us that we're born in the Spirit of God, we're given faith, and now we have the ability at that point to believe in preaching. If I died before I heard a gospel sermon, I'd still be going to heaven. Amen?
That's right.
Because my God is sovereign.
Right.
He's not dependent on me or a missionary or a tract bearer or anybody else. He's not dependent upon my belief or my works or my baptism. It's not Jesus' blood plus Jesus' blood, and it's nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, I like that truth. I like it. So therefore, it's got to be mixed with faith before somebody can be profit. Say, well, I'll just preach the gospel and I'll profit them with eternal life. My Bible says the preaching cannot profit anyone unless you mix it with faith. And you just can't create faith out of nothing. Faith has to be given to you. How's it given to you? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He gives it to you in the new birth. So what is a parable? A parable is a comparison of two things. Usually tells a story that tells two separate truths. And it's a similitude. What's a similitude? Well, we use it all the time. We use it all the time. And Jesus Christ is using it here. He says, what shall I liken the kingdom of God? He says, I'm going to take something that you're familiar with, that you see everyday life. I'm going to take that person or object, and I'm going to compare it to the kingdom of God so you'll know what the kingdom of God is. Now, we do it every day. I used this illustration last Sunday. Let's say my daughter Sophie, my 16-year-old daughter, had a friend who had never met me before. Never seen me. And that friend asked Sophie, what is your dad really like? What does he look like? Well, Sophie could answer that very easily using a similitude. Sure, Sophie would say, have you ever seen the Avengers movie? Do you remember that guy that plays Thor, Chris Hemsworth? My dad looks just like him.
See, problem solved. See, the friend that had never met me now would know all about me. See, that's just, that, all that is a similitude. That's all it is. And Jesus Christ here uses the similitude to let us understand what the kingdom of God is. So he uses two parables in Luke 13 to illustrate two aspects of the kingdom of God. The first parable, I'll just cut to the chase. The first parable concerns the external view of the kingdom of God. The second parable is telling us about the internal or hidden aspects of the kingdom of God. Two parables, two different aspects, one external, one internal. Now, once again, I have to visit the subject. Why did Jesus Christ preach about the kingdom so much? In Matthew 13, what we just read, what did Jesus Christ say? So that you can understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a mystery. What's a mystery? A mystery, I love to read mysteries, don't you? Mystery, you got to figure it out. This doesn't come by casual observation. This comes by much prayer, meditation, and study. What are the different aspects of this spiritual kingdom? Jesus Christ preached on the kingdom so much because we're in the dark about what the kingdom is. And he is giving us further clear instructions about what it is. Now, once again, the Jews thought it was a literal king on a literal throne. And the disciples thought that too. In fact, I think it's in John, where you remember two of the disciples were named James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Well, their mama, they were mama's boys. Yeah. Mama comes up to Jesus and says this. He says, "Master, grant that my two sons, when you come into your kingdom, grant that my one son sits on thy right hand and my other son sits on thy left hand." She was under the mistaken impression that Jesus Christ was going to sit on a literal throne on earth, just like her boys were. They would have gone along with it. They want some prominence in this new kingdom, this new world order. He said, "Let me sit. One of them, I don't care which one, James or John, one sits on your right and one sits on your left." And Jesus Christ looks at her and says, "You don't know what you're asking." Says, "Yeah, Jesus Christ says, I am going to the cross to suffer and die for my people. I will ascend and go sit on the right hand of my Father. Can your sons be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" And she goes, "Oh yeah." "You don't know what you're saying. Are your sons willing to die a martyr's death?" "They will. They will be persecuted, hounded, hunted, and killed for the gospel's sake." "You don't know what you're asking. Because this kingdom is not like what you think it is. This kingdom is not a literal kingdom on earth. It is a spiritual kingdom. And I'm sure it didn't look like much of a kingdom. I mean, you read Isaiah, what is it? He's called the Prince of Peace, the Almighty God, the Great Counselor. He's a king. He's coming in His glory. Jesus Christ was born in a manger, in a stable, in a feeding trough. Because there was no room for Him in the inn. He lived in Nazareth." Remember when He's picking out His disciples? One says, "Nazareth? I've read the scriptures. What good thing could come out of Nazareth? Certainly not the coming king, not the Messiah." He lived at home for 30 years. Think about that. Jesus worked as a carpenter and lived with mama and daddy for 30 years. He didn't perform one miracle. Asked a lot of great questions. As a 12-year-old, we see that. He didn't perform any miracles. I don't think he preached any sermons. He just stayed at home. Anybody looking at him say, "That's the king? Joseph and Mary's boy hadn't left the house yet? That's the king?" We get a little glimpse of it when Jesus Christ comes in John the Baptist season. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." When he's baptized by John the Baptist, and we see the Spirit of God coming down and lighting upon him, and the very audible voice of God from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased."
Right.
This is the King.
Right.
This is the Messiah.
Yeah.
Okay, where's the camels? Nope, let's hit the road. Look at his kingdom. His kingdom is made up of ragtag 12 of fishermen, net menders, and a tax collector. Some kingdom, right? And then he had 70 later. It's not even 100 people. You don't even have 100 followers. You go to Acts chapter 1 after Jesus Christ's burial and resurrection. How many primitive Baptists were in the world in Acts chapter 1? 120. Doesn't look like much of a kingdom. Well, that's the theme of both of these parables. Small beginnings have great endings. Small and then large. Disciples followed Jesus Christ for 3 years. Kept waiting for the appearing of this kingdom until the resurrection, and they finally got it. This kingdom is not of this, it's in this world, but it's not of this world. And it's powered by the Spirit of God. Not by us. And then when they put that sign over Jesus Christ's head, Jesus, King of the Jews, nothing could be truer, even though they meant it to be a joke.
Right.
Let's take the first parable real quick this morning. It's the parable of the mustard seed, right? The mustard seed then grows into a very large tree. And this large tree provides lodging for the birds. Lodging means a home.
Right.
And the critics say, "Aha, gotcha. The mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds." If you're talking about herb or fruit-bearing seeds, it is the smallest of all seeds. Because what did the guy do in this parable? He cast it into his garden. And this tree, this great tree that springs forth from the mustard seed, is a big bush about 12 feet wide and 8 foot tall. And it provides plenty of branches and lodging for the flock. This is the visible aspect of the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, when I came into the kingdom, and what I want you to understand also is the kingdom of God is sometimes the church, sometimes it has a much more broad meaning to it, to all the spiritual things of God. But you can talk about the kingdom of God as the church at times. But when I came to the church, the kingdom of God, a lot of people had to give up fathers and mothers and wives and husbands. And sons and daughters. But Jesus Christ says, whoever gives all this up for my sake, when they come to the kingdom, I'll multiply them.
That's right.
When I came to the church, my mothers and fathers multiplied.
Right, that's right.
My brothers and sisters multiplied.
Right.
My sons and daughters multiplied. From small beginnings comes great endings.
Right.
The church, my friends, has traveled west. We see the church beginning in Jerusalem and traveling west to Greece, to Asia Minor, skipping over to Europe. And we see that it skipped over the Atlantic Ocean and came to America. We see the church flourishing in America and continuing to go west and now skipped the Pacific Ocean and has gone to the Philippines and Africa and India. We see not only Jesus Christ is preached, but the truth of salvation by grace is preached. It's continually to go west. And this great truth and this kingdom of God has spread westward. How? From a carpenter who lived at home with mom and daddy for 30 years. Where his only disciples after his death, burial, resurrection was 120 people. The farmer cast his mustard seed into the garden. And it grew into a large tree that provided lodging and a home to many of the birds of this world.
Right.
I have a home in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You will never have a home anywhere in this world that will satisfy you until you have a home in the kingdom of God.
Right.
The foxes had their holes, the birds had their nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head except the spiritual kingdom of God. I don't care how little, big, cheap, or expensive your real house is, you ain't got a home until you have the kingdom
Amen.
Of heaven.
Amen.
I have found a home. And it's a big home too,
yes,
Brother
right.
Carey. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel the prophet is laying in his bed and he's dreaming. He dreams of a great tree that fills the whole earth. This tree is symbolic of the great kingdom of Babylon. It was a pagan kingdom, but it was sanctified by the presence of godly people and made successful through that. But anyway, the Babylonian kingdom, this tree was hewn down. It was destroyed. And another tree took its place. And this kingdom, this world kingdom of Babylon was destroyed. And this kingdom of God came and filled the whole earth. In Daniel chapter 4, Daniel has another vision. He has a vision of a statue. The top of the statue has a gold head. This represented the world kingdom and empire of the Babylonians. He then had children's arms made of silver. This was the Medes and the Persians. He then had the brass. That was the world empire of the Greeks. And then the two legs of iron. This was the world empire of the Romans. And then we had iron mixed with clay. That's where Rome was dwelling and dominating lands, but allowing themselves to run their own governments. Iron mixed with clay. That was the time that Jesus Christ came on. And then Daniel sees a stone that is not cut with hands. That's
right.
Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And it smashes to pieces
right.
this statue, all the world empires. Babylon, Medes and Persians, Greeks, and Romans. Smashes it to bits. And it says, and Daniel sees that this rock, not hewn with hands, then grows into a big mountain that fills the whole earth. This is Mount Zion, the kingdom of God. Are you afraid of another world empire? I'm not. Are you afraid of the new world order? I'm not. You know why I'm not? Because the kingdom of heaven came specifically and smashed all prior world empires.
That's right.
The only kingdom that will survive us worldwide now is the kingdom of God.
Amen.
That's how big it is. That's how powerful it is. Can you see it? Not with your naked eye, but you know it's there because it's the kingdom of heaven. You know how religious people knew that Hitler would never succeed in conquering the world and having the Third Reich? It's because they knew that the kingdom of heaven was already here and it filled the whole earth and there's no more room for any other kingdoms.
Amen.
Only this kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. Aren't you glad about that? Man, I can sleep more peacefully at night. No, I don't have to worry about the Bilderbergers and the World Organization and all that mess. I don't have to fill my head with all that stuff and get conspiratorialized. All I have to do is study and meditate and pray on the kingdom of heaven.
That's right.
That's the only place. You know what it tells us? The kingdom of heaven is righteousness, joy, and peace. The kingdom of heaven does not come with observation. No one will say, lo, here it is, or there it is. Because why, Brother Carey? Because it's within us. The kingdom of heaven is within us. It is an invisible spiritual kingdom, but no less powerful. More powerful than any world empire that this world has ever seen. The second parable. What is it? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, basically. A woman took a little leaven and added it to three measures. What's that? How much is that? By what I read, three measures is three pecks, which equals 50 pounds of flour. You mix 50 pounds of flour with water, and then you add some leaven to it, then you got bread. 50 pounds of bread, or more. See, flour and water will make unleavened bread, but you got to add the leaven to have a leavened bread. What is leaven? Leaven is the leftover sourdough fermented portion from the prior veil. When a Hebrew woman got married, you know what mom gave her as a wedding present? A little bit of sourdough, that fermented, bubbly leaven that she would use to bake bread. And you know what leaven does?
makes bread taste good. We can't have leaven in our house. We try to restrict it anyway. But leaven puffs it up. Now leaven, you've all heard that leaven is symbolic of evil. It can be, but more specifically, leaven symbolizes influence. Beware, he tells us in just the chapter before, in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus Christ says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What he's saying is there, beware of the influence of the Pharisees. The leaven, take just a little bit, and you add that to 50 pounds of flour and water, just a little bit, and it bubbles and ferments and bubbles and ferments until it ferments and bubbles and sourdoughs that whole thing of bread.
A little leaven leaveth the whole lump. This is the hidden internal aspect of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. It's the hidden influence of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul gives us this principle. He says, okay, husband and wife, you're already married. Okay. One of your spouses is a believer. One's an unbeliever. Okay. That's no grounds for you to separate. But what will happen is if the believer, the Christian in that relationship, seeks first the kingdom of heaven, they'll influence the unbeliever. In other words, there's going to be some bubbling and fermentation. That marriage will be blessed and sanctified by the presence and influence of the believer, even though there's an unbeliever involved. The principle, not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, still applies, but already married, there is the influence, the unseen influence of that other person.
The bubbling, fermented, hidden influence of the kingdom of heaven. Our character and our actions and our testimony is what spreads the kingdom of heaven. Now, you know, different times in our period, we get the big idea that we need to get organized. We need to get a central organization. We need to create the moral majority. We need to create a political action committee. Because we need to get this country straight. That is never, never, never how the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is spread. The only way it is spread is through our Christian influence. Our character, our talents, our belief, our testimony, showing that to the world, spreads the kingdom of heaven like nothing else in this world.
Right.
It just started off with a handful, brothers and sisters.
Right.
And from the testimony and martyrdom and actions and character of that handful, now the whole world knows who Jesus Christ is.
Yeah.
You can't run into anybody without them knowing. They might not be a believer in what Jesus Christ actually did for you. They might not be a believer in salvation by grace, but they know who Jesus Christ is. Don't they? Because of the hidden, spreading influence of the kingdom of God.
Right.
Let's not get organized.
Amen.
Let's just preach the kingdom.
Right.
And let us teach our brothers and sisters to enter, to press, to seek. Let the older men teach the younger women.
Right.
Let the older men teach the younger men. Let the preachers preach! Preach it, brother. That's how this kingdom of heaven is successful and grows in influence. It's the preaching of the gospel. The only problem is we are closet Christians. Everybody's out of the closet except us. We're still in the closet.
That's the truth.
You know, as the old preacher says, if you will put on trial for being a Christian, wouldn't there be enough evidence to convict you? I don't know. What we need to do, brothers and sisters, is go public with our praise.
Right.
I don't say show off and answer the phone. Instead of saying hello, go praise the Lord. You know, nothing like that. Well, that's just putting on airs and being fake. But brothers and sisters, if you can yell and a North Carolina basketball game.
Right.
You ought to shout praises to your God.
Amen.
You ought to get excited about the song service.
Right.
You ought to sing to your horse until Brother Kerry cuts it off. You can say amen after the song is over, and you can amen my preaching.
Right.
Amen. Amen, brother. That's how this kingdom of heaven is spread.
Right.
It's like a mustard seed, but it grows into a great tree and provides a home for his little children. It's like a little bit of leaven that leavens the whole lump. Brethren, let us live the life that Jesus Christ intended us to. Let us keep preaching the kingdom of God. Oh, there's so many thousands of aspects that could be preached about the kingdom of God. It's the church. It's all spiritual things. There's even an aspect that the kingdom is in heaven. Remember Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus Christ comes on the last day to judge, he separates his sheep from the goats. And he says to the sheep, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Brothers and sisters, that's heaven.
That's right.
Now that's heaven.
But notice he didn't weigh any works first. He just said, where are you going? It's like the train conductor. Get on the train, not so fast. You get on the train.
His sheep on the right, but the goats on their left. And finally, brother and sister, I'm going to quit right here. Is that the kingdom is in this world, but it's not of this world. But I'm looking forward to the time it's not in this world anymore.
Amen.
When the kingdom will be called up.
Right.
And so shall we ever be for the Lord.
Right.
Thank you for your good attention.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Kerry.
God bless you. Appreciate that.
God bless you, brother.
Appreciate what went forward.